Oh, why don't we pray? Our Lord, we ask that this morning we would catch a fresh glimpse of who you are. This morning, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word and that you would challenge us to shape our lives more on you, that our lives would imitate you and all that you are, our Lord. Lord, we pray that the gospel would resonate so deeply in us that our lives and our words, our actions would declare your goodness. So we commit our time to you this morning, our Lord, for your glory. Amen. When I was a kid, there was a show that was produced a few years before my time. Some of you will remember it fairly well. It was an English comedy called The Good Life. It was done in 1975, ran from 1975 to 1978. Now, the only reason why I know of this show is, you know, because I'm so young, was that my dad would show it to me often. It was always on the ABC or some other kind of show. And as a kid, I never kind of really understood why two people would want to give up all their life to become self-sufficient in the midst of suburbia, and these funny little interactions between people who are self-sufficient and people who sought the good life in all material things. Society is obsessed with the desire for the good life. We, in lots of ways, are driven to live a life that is good. When Karen and I were on our cruise, I would sit and have lunch with people and you would hear people say, this is the good life. So when I was typing in, as I was preparing this message this week, this quest for understanding what is really the good life. Well, if you punch it into Google, I hope you have a good filter on your computer. Because when you punch in the good life, scantily clad women dripping in money tend to come to the fore. That got me thinking. Often when we perceive what the good life is, we go one of two ways. We either kind of go this mode of self-sufficiency where we can do all things and build our own kingdom over here, that we're completely reliant upon ourselves for all good things, or we seek the good life often in the material things. As we seek the material things, often it's at the degradation of someone else. So what is the good life? As a Christian, I think this passage helps us to understand what God's picture looks like for a good life. That's what we want to look at this morning. To kind of give you a little bit of background in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is an incredible book where Paul writes to the churches in Ephesus. He hasn't met them. He's vicariously ministering for them through his own servant. And he writes this letter in a way that is quite unusual. He begins in this tone in which he eulogizes God. And the purpose of this eulogy is to show the people of Ephesus just how wonderful and how good and how glorious God is. And so the first three chapters of the book share with us all that God has done in Christ for us. That he has predestined us. That he has saved us not by our works but by his good gracious hand. That we can enjoy the fruit of the Spirit where God seals us at that moment of salvation with his Holy Spirit so that he would guide us in our lives. As Paul unpacks that for three chapters, he moves into chapters 4, 5, and 6, which really put some legs on what it means to be in Christ. It's important that he begins with the gospel, that God's salvation act, and then moves into how we live, and not the other way around. It's God's salvation work that brings us into relationship with him, not by our works. But as we come to a saving knowledge of him, it radically shapes and reshapes and transforms the way we live. Yes? Christianity is not some vitamin tablet that we take that simply boosts our way of living our ordinary lives. Now, the gospel radically reshapes every component of our lives. No longer do we live as we once did because of all that Jesus has done. And that's what he's at pain to point out. In chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says something very interesting. In 4 verse 17, he says this. "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking." The people of Ephesus are no longer to live as Gentiles. The only problem is they're Gentiles. In other words, Paul says, no, the whole way of you, the way you used to live your life is now gone. There is a new way of living your life. There's a new purpose in gaining the good life. There's a new picture of what the good life is. And it begins like this in chapters 5, which is our passage. This is how our lives are to look as we pursue the good life. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." The whole purpose is that we would glorify God, that we would see Christ's work, and that we would simply praise him with every fiber of our being. But that praise wouldn't be hollow. In fact, our lives would be marked by God. That our lives would be shaped around imitating Christ in every level. So as we see, as we understand more of Jesus, our lives are to be a mirror of that. Our lives are to be marked by love. A love that demonstrates the gospel, a self-sacrificial love, one that is not selfish, one that is not proud, one that is sacrificial at every level. We're to mimic God. And that is why Paul moves on and says, if we are to mimic God, then among you there must not be any hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. These things stand in absolute stark contrast to God. If you follow God, if we know the power of Jesus, if we've been radically transformed by him, and if our lives are to be marked by praise and imitation of God, then how could we at all allow ourselves to have any form of impurity or sexual immorality or any sense of greediness? It stands in absolute contrast to Jesus. The people of God cannot reflect those things of the world, but simply the things of God. Now, this is a radical thing to say to the people of Ephesus. And particularly, not just in Ephesus, but the whole first century Greco-Roman world, where sexual immorality was just part and parcel of society, where you would more than happily head off to the local temple and engage in prostitution and sexual immorality with the temple prostitutes as a way of kind of worshipping some false god. It was pretty clean, it was pretty normative that men would have a number of different aliases and had women that they would meet up with, and it was kind of seen that their wives were the place that you only had your legitimate children. But it was fine to pursue other sexual relationships. Power was a valuable commodity in the first century. So it wasn't just sexual immorality, it was the purpose behind it, which was power and greediness. It's this sense of we are in control, that we are self-sufficient, that we don't look to any other for his power, but we are in control. And that we can lord it upon other people. In money held value and status, it was valuable. What Paul is saying is that you cannot at all engage in that life any longer. That life is dead. You have met the risen Jesus. Your life has been transformed by the gospel. No longer can you dabble in the ways of the world. You cannot have a foot in each camp. It doesn't work. It's Christ and nothing else. Do not go back to the things of your former life is a big point here. He says, "Nor should there be any obscenity, or foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral or impure or greedy person, such as a man is an idolater, he has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not partner with them. See, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live, therefore, as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. How are we to live our lives? By walking in the path of Christ. We aren't to engage in sexual immorality or any type of immorality. We aren't to engage in greediness. They stand in contrast to who Jesus is. But then he pushes the line even further and says it's not only our external behaviors, but the way that we talk and the things that are birthed from within us that come out of our mouths also need to be transformed. So the crude jokes that we engage in, they're done away with. They're done away with. The way we engage in the world is radically different because of Christ. Paul says we are to live a life of obedience, imitating God. But in the Greek, it's more than just to live. It's not a passive kind of component of just living. In the Greek, it's we are to walk a life of godliness. We are to walk a life. So he says, therefore, as dearly loved children, to walk a life of love just as Christ loved us. Friends, our life shaped by the gospel is not passive. We don't simply come to Jesus and sit idly by and just let the world pass us by. No, the things that we pursue matter. We are to walk in Christ. We are to imitate Christ. It's like a child. I've done this with my own kids, and you're walking along a beach hand in hand, and the child, as he sees your footsteps, tries to match them. It's that kind of image. We're to follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. We're to live as he lives. We are to walk as he walks. Why? Because we are radically changed. We are no longer people of darkness. We are now people of light. We're no longer people who hide in the shadows, where the things of our lives, the murkiness and the messiness of our lives are hidden from view. We are livers of light. Christ has seen all and has flooded our lives with light. Nothing is hidden from Christ. All are exposed. Our lives are to match that now. Paul says if it doesn't, then there's judgment. If we don't walk a life of obedience, then we're living a life of disobedience, and that doesn't look real pretty. He puts it this way. For this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not partner with them. So is Paul saying that even as Christians, we now need to live a perfect life? That if we fall in any of these categories, that somehow that our salvation has been removed from us and God's punishment is delivered upon us? The answer is no, that's not what he's saying. Now in Ephesians 1, he says that our salvation is secure because it's Christ who predestined us according to his will. That our salvation is sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What Paul is contrasting is those who are Christians and those who still live the pagan way. We aren't to engage as we once lived. Does that mean that we can just go on sinning, therefore our salvation is secured? So, okay, we don't kind of totally embark in this. We don't immerse ourselves in these nastiness, but it's okay to dabble in it occasionally, you know, to satisfy the flesh. Then the answer is no, of course not. That is just sheer disobedience. And actually flies in the face of the salvation. It rejects all that Christ has done for us. No, No, we are to imitate him. We are to pursue holiness. We are to pursue righteousness. We are to keep our eyes fixed on him and walk in his footsteps. Gee, it's easy to say, isn't it? It's really easy to stand here and preach that and kind of go, so therefore, now go, see you later, and then live my life and in its own disobedience and times. The battle is for us to live lives that imitate Christ. It's just really hard. Or maybe I'm just super sinful, which is probably true as well. But it's difficult. It's hard to imitate Christ. It's hard not to be living in the world and seeing all of these things as we watch other people and we see that they have a good life and we want that and we dabble in it occasionally. How do we stop ourselves? Why do we fall? Here's a thought. Do you think we're really easily distracted? At least I am. I have to be like Dory in Finding Nemo. Just keep swimming. I have to keep telling myself, just keep following, just keep following, because if I don't for a second, I'm like, oh, there's something pretty. In our home, we've had to ban the television to try in the mornings while our kids are getting ready for school. A couple of weeks ago, Karen had to get off to uni early, so this is a confession time. Karen and I was kind of, things were going pretty well at home, and the kids said, Dad, can we watch television? So I was a bit cheeky and said, yeah, well, we're having breakfast, you can watch television. Well, until one of our kids, I looked at him, and his mouth was open, and his spoon was full of cereal with milk dripping on it, but his eyes were just fixed on the TV. Well, I wondered how long it would last for, so I waited for at least 45 seconds. And his hand was kind of turning a little bit and the food was kind of dropping off the spoon, he still had no idea what was taking place. I'm like, mate, he's kind of through. Didn't work well, I had to clean that up later. Anyway, I said, right, to the kids, go and get dressed. And so one of the other kids had gotten dressed and was really engaged in the TV show. It was a great experiment. Don't call docs. And they came down the stairs. And one of my children was standing in front of the TV in their undies, freezing, shivering, but holding their clothes. Kind of watching the television, doing these ones. I'm like, you okay? And he goes, I'm just really cold. Get dressed. Well, I don't want to miss the television show. It's kids and TV, but it's us in spiritual things. We're called to imitate Christ. We're called to walk in his footsteps. And what that means is that we have to actively pursue him and not get distracted, which is so easily done. We no longer walk in darkness. We walk in light. We have to pursue him. So here's the question. Paul says, be imitators of God. Does your life imitate Christ? Is your life marked by love, as Paul says? Do we live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us? Is our lives marked by love and service, sacrificial service of God and of other people? Or is it spent pursuing the good life in materialism? Do we imitate Christ in the way we talk with one another? Or do we talk like the rest of the world? Do what we do with our money look radically different from the friends and family around us? Does our life shine the glory of Christ? Do our lives look any different from the friends that we have around us? If the answer is not really, then can I encourage you to refocus this morning? to fix your eyes on Christ and to walk in obedience. And I ask that you would do it this morning and not next week. Because as Paul says in the very next section, time is short. And so we need to walk in wisdom. Paul says this, next slide. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Christ is coming, and he is coming at any time. And for us as people who are wise, we know that time is of the essence and every minute counts. Every hour counts. And so the things that we pursue need to be the things that are in God, that are of God. We don't have time to get distracted by the menial little things. We can't get distracted by the things that look sweet. Time is of the essence. Jonathan Edwards, next slide. Jonathan Edwards was a great reformer in America during the Great Awakening. He had this moment where he knew that time was short and that his life needed to be marked by that of Christ. He knew that his life needed to be directed and solid in Christ, that every area of his life be pursuing Christ. And so by the age of 19, he wrote 75-odd resolutions that would govern his life. Short little statements, a bit like the book of Proverbs, that would help direct his life. And this is the one, this is number 17. Resolved, never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it the most profitable way I can. Is life passing us by? Do we take hold of every minute? Not for ourselves, but for Christ. Do we pursue him, or are we too caught up in our own endeavors? If we're caught up in the things that are not of God, then we slip down the foolish category. Why? Because those things are burnt up. They're ash. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, pursuing the materialistic things, pursuing the things that are not of God, is like chasing after wind. You can never catch it. And in the end, you're just left cold and lonely. Pursue wisdom, because we know what time it is. World wants to keep throwing at us that we have all the time in the world. And any notion of Christ again returning, particularly in his justice suit, is laughable to the world. But yet it's a spiritual reality, whether we see it or not. Our lives are going to be weighed and measured against perfection. It's going to be weighed and measured against Christ and his standards. Our pursuits, our dreams, our hopes, our heart's desires are one day going to be exposed to Jesus. The spiritual x-ray machine will be wheeled out and we will see all. How are you spending your time? Paul says that we need to be wise and walk in obedience. That we need to be wise and walk in wisdom, knowing the time. But he also says that we need to walk in joy. We walk in joy. Next slide, thanks. It says this. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is a joy that is to grip our heart, a joy because we know God. We know Jesus. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We now call Father our Father. We're to walk in joy with a skip in our step and songs on our tongues. We don't live a life of obedience out of fear, but out of joy. Out of a life of thanksgiving for all that Christ has done for us. And Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Actually, it's a present tense. It's this ongoing sense in the Greek that we are to keep on being filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, before I get all kind of Pentecostal on us, don't panic. Being filled in the Spirit is what Paul said. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just delivering it. But it is a question for us on what that means to be filled in the Spirit. To be continually being filled in the Spirit. Particularly when we kind of go, I thought right back at the beginning, Paul says that our salvation, at the moment of salvation, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So if he dwells in us, why do we need to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit? Fair question, isn't it? One that I at least raised when I was doing some study. I'm kind of going, how does that work? But keep being filled in the Spirit when I've already got the Spirit who lives in me. I think it's this whole notion of understanding what it means to be filled or continually being filled. As you kind of trail through Scripture a little bit, it says, be filled in joy. Or you go to Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, and it says they were filled with evil. I think this gives us an indication of what Paul means when he says, constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. As Ananias and Sapphira, their hearts and their motivations were gripped by Satan, by things not of God. Paul says, be filled with joy. In other words, have all of our emotions, all of our feelings, all of our desires shaped by joy. And here, Paul is saying, be filled in the Spirit. Therefore, walk in relationship with the Spirit. He dwells in you anyway, but be obedient to him. Allow him to shape you and walk with him. Listen to him, be motivated by him, be obedient to him, and so that all of our emotions, our thoughts, our desires are shaped by the power of the Spirit as we continue to live our lives. That's what Paul means by continually being filled by the Spirit. And we do that because it is God who is at work in us. We continue to walk a life that is in relationship with God. And make no mistake, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It is a he. The Holy Spirit is he. He is God. And Paul writes this beautiful Trinitarian line right here. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the Lord's will. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns, in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submit out of reverence for Christ. We are to be filled by the Spirit, giving thanks to the Father through Jesus. This is the relationship we have with God, that we now call God Father because of all that Christ has done. And because of all that Christ has done, he has given us himself as in the Spirit of God who dwells in us. And so we are to live a life that is constantly pursuing him. So what's the take home? How do we live the good life? We walk in relationship with the Trinity, where we call upon the name of God, we call him Father, and we give thanks because of Jesus. And we live in radical obedience to the Spirit of God who is at work in us. We go on being filled in the Spirit. So when you are about to engage in something that you know you shouldn't be doing, and God speaks to you through the power of the Spirit and says, that is not good for you, that does not reflect my glory, then something novel, don't do it. It's not good for us. Friends, each one of us has been called to imitate God. We are called to walk in deep relationship with him. We are called to walk in obedience. We are called to walk in obedience because our time is short. But we are called to walk in joy because we know God and he knows us. That we walk in intimate relationship with him and we are shaped by his word. Do you know God? Are you constantly being filled by the Spirit? Do you spend time in prayer? Do you read His Word? Do you study God's Word together? Do you encourage one another? Is your lives marked by love? Because that is the mark of imitating Christ. So we're going to spend just a couple of moments. And in response to God, it's a chance to weigh our own lives. Is there areas of darkness that need to be exposed in light this morning? Are there areas of our lives in which we don't imitate Christ? Is there areas of our lives where we need to pursue Jesus? Do we need to learn again what it is to be obedient to the Holy Spirit? If that is the case, then confess it before God this morning. And with joy and with gladness, know that He loves us and has forgiven us. And walk in His mercies afresh. Let me take a couple of minutes. Our Lord and our God, we ask that You would shape us, that You would mold us more into the image of Your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank You that through Your blood and through Your death and resurrection, we have life eternal. And Holy Spirit, I ask that You would empower us this morning to live lives of obedience, but obedience with joy in our hearts and with gladness for all that You have done. May we walk as Your children in Jesus' name. Amen.